So this morning, I have the honor of introducing semi-pro bowler. He's a cook so skilled that he was a chef at the White House, and a sports guru that can talk about every sport at any time. His dream job is to be a star on Man vs. Food because he loves food challenges. He loves his Commanders, and yes, he still believes that this is their year. And the Yankees, with over 100 Yankees hats to prove it. And he loves his Chandra. He's a true champion for students, both on and off the field. He's embracing every culture and every life. He's a game changer, a hard worker, a leader, an advocate for the underrepresented, and a great uncle or second dad to many of us. I personally call him dad because he was there for me during the hardest phase of my life. During my first semester here, when my grandma was sick, he was there for me to take the weight that I could not carry alone. I remember at 11 p.m. when he just got back from traveling with one of the teams, I walked into his office and I asked him to pray for me and for my grandma to be at peace. He told me that it was okay to want her to be here with me and reassured me that God was working. As I sat there and cried, he told me that he would be there for me if I ever needed him. And then he proved that when he and Chandra sat by my bed while my mom gave me the news that my grandma passed away. I had cried harder than I ever had, and he was there for me the entire time with a bottle of water and tissues. For the rest of that semester, he would continue to check in on me and make sure I was taking care of myself. Ever since then, I knew that no matter what the situation, no matter what time, Curly Wilson would always be in my corner. Please join me this morning in welcoming him to the stage, Curly Wilson.
Well, it's kind of hard to preach after that, man. But we're going to do what it do.
Let us bow our heads. Gracious God, our Father, it's preaching time. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that less of me, CJ Curly Jr., can be seen, and more of thee, Jesus Christ, can be seen. Now, God, we ask that you put a hot coal on my tongue, that I may be able to speak your word, not my word, that some young man, woman, boy or girl might come crying, what must I do to be saved? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we all say, amen. Hydrate myself right quick from the tears that I just shed during that introduction. If you have your Bibles, we'll ask everyone to stand. You know how I do. I ask you to stand when we read the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that if you can stand for the president, if you can stand for the national anthem during a sporting event, that you can stand for the word of God that changes and transforms your life. Coming from the gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, reading 11 through the 17th verse, I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. Forgive me, Natalie and Quinn. I changed the version when I was studying last night at the last minute. So Quinn's going to put up the New American Standard Version, but I'm going to be reading from the Contemporary English Version. This is what it says. It says, soon Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the town of Nain, and a big crowd was going along with them as they came near the gate of the town. They saw people carrying out the body of a widow's only son. Many of them from the town were walking along with her. When the Lord saw the woman, he felt sorry for her and he said, don't cry. Jesus went over and touched the stretcher, some version says the coffin, the casket, on which the people were carrying the dead boy's body. They stopped and Jesus said, young man, get up. The boy sat up and he spoke up. Jesus then gave him back to his mother. Everyone was frightened and praised God. They said, a great prophet is here with us. God has come to his people. News about Jesus spread all over Judea and everywhere else in the part of the country. You may be seated in the presence of God. I'm going to hit several points in this text today, but I want to notice right there when the Bible says that Jesus touched the young boy's body, and then he gave him back to his mother. I want to preach as the time shall allow me, as the Spirit shall guide me from the subject. You're about to get it back. You're about to get it back. Recently, there was an alarming article in USA Today that suggested that 40% of all Americans are under some type of stress. The article went on to say that 95% of that 40% that are under stress is directly related to going through something that they did not expect that they would have to go through. After doing an extensive poll, they surmised that 14 million adults are under stress and on the verge of having an anxiety attack or a nervous breakdown. Just keep looking at me so your neighbor don't know that it's you. The leading group in this state, the leading group in this depressed state in America is those between the ages of 18 and 35. That's most of us in here today. They did a diagnostic of the survey and they found out that 1 of 5 people are at a place of unhealthy stress. They said the thing about stress is that it's no longer an individual problem. It's a communal problem. It seeps over into your family, into your relationship circles, into your church circles. Because when people find themselves under the gun of anxiety and stress, it often leads to discouragement and depression. And when it leads to depression, children are birthed by the name of rage and anger, alcoholism, addiction, suicide, and hopelessness. Is somebody here this morning sitting in this chapel? You've been sitting in this chapel, and while the worship team was singing, you was waving your hands, you had your head bowed, you were shedding tears, and you're sitting on a keg of dynamite ready to explode because you're going through so much stress that produces emotions that have not been dealt with. It's one thing to know when things are going to happen, but what do you do when you've done everything that you were taught to do? What do you do when something happens and you've done everything that you were raised and educated to do and things still blow up in your face? Y'all ain't gonna talk to me this morning, that's okay. In this day and time when you've already had over 50 school shootings and the last one on September the 4th, when a 14-year-old walked into his school and shot 11 people, killing 2 of his teachers. In this day and time when it seems that the only people who Black lives matter to is those whose lives are Black. In this day and time when people are talking about business closing and your money is looking funny, your change is looking strange, your dollar ain't hollering and your pennies ain't many. What do you do when you study all night long and you still fail the test or the quiz? Well, what happens when you pray and you ask God to change a situation and you still don't get the answer that you want? What happens when you need people to help you out and after you've helped them out all the time, they're nowhere to be found? What happens when you come to chapel and you sit on the front row and you sing on the worship team and you're still struggling with this thing called life? And on top of that, I wake up every morning in pain because I have to go to a job that doesn't appreciate me, undervalue me, but overworks me and has the nerves to have an attitude me when I have to do something with my family. Allison, I'm not talking about Simpson. I'm talking about that other college over there. And then there's church folks, Christians, people who smile and speak and hug, and there are times when I'm not really feeling that. It's not that I don't love God, but I get a little bit confused with who he is because I cannot come to grips with how I am struggling with life and how I am going through the things that I'm going through. I mean, to be honest with you, I'm trying to be faithful, and if I can keep it real, I know most of us won't keep it real, but we could testify that we were doing better when we were on that side of the cross than when we are on this side of the cross. I mean, if you would be honest and you admit that you, when you could make a phone call, you didn't have to worry about too much. I wish I could get somebody to testify and say that when I was like Erykah Badu and I could call Tyrone, I didn't have to worry about too much going in my life. But now that I'm trying to live right, trying to do the holy thing and walk away from the wrong thing and be in a positive environment, everything seems to be going wrong. Then church folks, Christians want you to come to church, want you to come to chapel, want you to sing and wave your hands and say that Jesus is my friend. Life is good all day, every day. And me and Jesus, we just walk through the lily fields hand in hand, hopping and skipping. But how is that possible when Lucas from Student Accounts keep emailing me because my bill is due? How is that possible when my coach is on my butt for playing poor and we're not winning? How is that possible when I'm trying to balance my school life and my social life and that professor that looks like he or she don't have no life? John, not talking about our professors, talking about the ones over at the other school, won't give me an extension on my assignment. When I interview for the job, and I hold a position down only for them to go into a different direction and take somebody else to take my position. I'm sitting on a keg of dynamite, ready to explode. I mean, people don't even understand, Noah. It's so bad, y'all. Give me a reason to cuss you out. I mean, I don't need much prompting. I know y'all super saved here, but I don't need much prompting. All you need to do is cut your eyes and look at me like you don't like me. And words that I thought I had forgot and left at the cross with Jesus will come back like riding a bike. Now, I know where I'm at. I'm at the distinguished, the Honorable Simpson University, where we got we're super saved and we're super sanctified. But can I pause for a moment and see if I can? I'm just wondering if I can maybe just get three or four people that will ride or die with me this morning and stand up and testify and say, "Preacher, I love God, I love Jesus, I love the Holy Spirit, but there are days in my life when I feel like Grandmaster Flash, and I say, don't push me because I'm close to the edge. I'm trying not to lose my head. It's like a jungle sometimes. How I keep from going under." Well, when we look at this text, this is where, I think they just told me I got 10 minutes. This is where the woman must have been. And like a good Baptist preacher, I want to give you a few points and get you on up out of here. Here's the first point of the text. The text teaches us that Jesus will turn your life around, watch this, through divine incentive of intercession into your issue without your invitation. Let me say it one more time for those of you who haven't had your Starbucks yet. Jesus will turn your life around through divine incentive of intercession into your issue without your invitation. Let me prove it to you. It's right there in the Bible. I'm not lying. Nowhere in the story do we see that Jesus gets involved at the woman's request. She's taking her issue. She's not taking her issue to Jesus. She's taking her issue to a place that matches her issue. A dead son belongs in a dead place. Watch this. Jesus only gets involved because the woman happens to cross paths with his presence. He did not ask her to get involved. Watch this. He interjects himself without ever asking her permission. Because here it is. Because when I don't have enough sense to give it to him myself, my future, my destiny, and my purpose is so important to him. And because he loves me so much that he will take over my situation without even asking me. Oh, y'all, I'm preaching harder than y'all clapping. if you would be honest and you would put your mind on rewind for a few minutes, you would be able to testify that sometimes I haven't made the best decisions in my life. Sometimes I made some pretty dumb decisions in my life. But I thank God that in spite of everything that I've done wrong, with all the wrong that I've done in my life, with all the bad decisions that I made, all the craziness that I had going on, God stepped in and took care of my situation. He interjects himself without asking for her permission. That's point one. Point two, you have to make a decision to change your disposition. I see Professor Millbrook over there, so I'm gonna be careful. I wanna make sure that I'm preaching good theology here. You have to make a decision to change your disposition. Y'all, I tell y'all, Jesus is a trip. Watch this, he's a trip, watch this. We have a woman whose husband is already dead. Her only son unexpectedly dies. They're at the entrance of the cemetery. And watch what Jesus says to her. He says, "Don't cry." What? Wait a minute. My husband's dead. My son's dead. I have no money. What else is there to do? He says, "Don't cry." Okay. You might not understand the Bible. Let me come to you. My mom and dad ain't getting along too well right now, and they're on the verge of the divorce, and you say, "Don't cry." I really liked him, and I thought he really liked me, only to find out that he was capping the whole time and running around campus with another girl, and you say, "Don't cry." I sent my kids to school. I let them go to the movies, and a phone call came, and now my baby's been shot and killed, and you're telling me, "Don't cry?" I don't have enough people in my office or my department, and before I can finish one project, they throw something else on my desk, and I feel like I am drowning in my work, and you say, "Don't cry?" What else is there to do but cry? Well, if you study and read the commentary on this, you will see that Jesus wasn't telling her, "Don't cry." He was really telling her to stop crying. He doesn't suggest to her that crying is wrong. He suggests to her that crying has its place. What he suggests is that you have cried long enough. Oh my God, Lord have mercy. He says to her, "Crying was all right before I showed up." My God. He says, "Crying was okay before I showed up. But since I showed up, stop acting like things can't get better. Stop crying over that dude. Stop crying over that girl. Stop crying over that game. Stop crying over that child, that bill. If Jesus has showed up in your situation, act like you know that the God you serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think." They told me I got 4 minutes. I got to go. I got to get these last 2 points in real quick. Here's the third point. Be careful who you connected to. Be careful who you connected to. Remember that God always puts the principle of connection in everything. Therefore, you have to be connected to somebody. But you cannot get caught up on the social aspect of the connection and lose sight of the spiritual aspect of the connection. And I know this is going to blow y'all mind, but let me tell you, Jesus really doesn't care about how many friends you have on Facebook, how many followers you got on the gram, how many people view your snap. All Jesus cares about, actually, be honest with you, Jesus really don't care about you being happy. He cares about you being holy. Oh my God, that was a Facebook post right there. Hashtag Jesus wants me to be holy. So when God blesses you, he sends a person. When the devil wants to destroy you, he sends a person. The Bible says, watch this, says that there's some people connected to the woman that's carrying her dead issue with her and for her. Jesus doesn't touch the casket until the woman stops crying. He doesn't make a move until he sees a change in her attitude. Wow, church folks don't know when to shout. When Jesus touches the casket, those who were carrying it stop. What are you trying to say, preacher? You have to be careful who you allow to carry you. If you have the wrong people carrying you, undergirding you, supporting you, upholding you, they will carry you to a place where you won't return. And maybe, just maybe, some of us, after we leave chapel day, we need to go back to our dorms, go back to our offices, go back to our hangouts. And if you got somebody connected to you who is carrying you to some dead places, maybe you need to say to them, it's been real, it's been fun, but it ain't been real fun. I got time for to let you go. Watch this. As long as she's crying, the people are carrying it. My God. As long as she's crying, the people are carrying her issue. You got to be careful who you're connected to, because some folks are only in your life because of your issue. Okay, you missed it. Let me try it again. You got to be careful who carries you, because some folks in your life will carry you as long as you're crying. But the moment you get yourself together, the moment you be able to stand up on your feet, y'all ain't going to talk to me. As long as you're crying, as long as you're pouting, as long as you're having a pity party, they right there with you. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. But the moment that you can stand on your own 2 feet, you don't see them nowhere around. They say, I got 3 minutes. Oh, I'm almost done. Here's the last point. We're getting ready to get out of here. I oftentimes, when I study and I preach, I ask God a question. And I had to ask Jesus a question. And this one blew my mind, y'all. I hope it blows yours. They're at the cemetery. He raises the dead son. My question to Jesus is, why not raise the father too? I mean, you're at the cemetery. You already raised a son. Why not raise the father too? Why not double her pleasure? Come on, Jesus, help a sister out. Well, the Bible never says why he didn't raise the father. But I can get 2 things from the text. And if you allow me, Dr. Millerbrook, if you just allow me to use my spiritual imagination, I can probably tell you why he didn't raise the father too. Here it is. Because some things that are dead need to stay dead. Stop resurrecting dead things in your life. If the relationship is over, if you walked away from him, if you walked away from her, stop going around. Stop getting yourself all dolled up and walking past her. Some stuff in your life, once God kills it, you need to leave it in the cemetery. Here it is. Here's the showstopper. Here's your Facebook, your Twitter post, your social media post of the day right here. You ready for this? I said, Jesus, why not raise the husband, the father too? I mean, if anyone can do it, you can. Do like you did Lazarus. Just call him by name and let him rise. And this is what Jesus said to me. He said, I'm only going to give back to her what I birthed inside of her. Oh, you missed it. Let me say it again. I'm only going to give back to her what I birthed inside of her. Good day, Simpson. May the Lord God bless you real good. But I just stopped by to tell you that you're about to get everything that God birthed inside of you. Every dream, you about to get it back. Every vision, you about to get it back. Every talent, you about to get it back. Every purpose, every goal, every desire, every ministry, every career, you about to get it back. I lost my joy, but I got it back. I lost my peace, but I got it back. I lost my happiness, but I got it back. I lost my finances, but I got it back. I lost my son. I lost my daughter. I lost my patience. I lost my kindness, but I got it back. Is there anybody here that can stand up on your feet and testify? I lost my hope, but God gave it back. I lost my peace, but he gave it back to me. Those problems that I had, I just couldn't seem to solve. I tried and I tried, but I just kept getting deeper involved. But I gave it over to Jesus. I gave it over to Jesus, and I stopped worrying about it. And when I gave it over to the Lord, he worked it out. Come on, let's give God some praise. Let's give him some praise. Come on, Brandon. Come on, Brandon. Let's give him some praise. If he gave it back to you, let's give him some praise. God will give you back what you lost.